Judy.
Good evening.
Good evening.
You're the first to arrive.
All right.
And it still may be the 8th day, so we'll see how many people arrive.
I think I heard someone.
Oh, no.
Good evening.
Good evening.
Good evening, Hannah.
Hello.
So we can get back to semi-normal.
Amen.
Can you hear it on? That's my favorite saying lately.
So we'll be starting with section 7 from the Sulam Commentary on the Zohar from Parashat Vayera, section 7, and we're going to be at verse 115. But this is an unusual part, and it has a synopsis just above the verse that I think is important to read prior to the verse or verses. So I'm going to start with the synopsis after the L'shem Yichud. I don't normally do that, but I think you'll understand why when I finish with it. L'shem Yichud Kutshabarichu Ishkinte Bitkilu Urchimu Utkilu Utkilu Urchimu Layakta L'shem Yudhe Bavavhe L'yichuda Shalim B'shem Kol Yisrael L'imud Torah Mitzvah L'asok Torah Mitzvah Vayhino amadunai Eloheinu aleinu maasei yadeinu kolenei aleinu maasei yadeinu kolenehu. The sacrifices that occurred inside the ancient temple and the incense that was burned were powerful tools that were used to remove forces of negativity and evil from the entire world. The absence of the physical temple in our day prevents us from utilizing these instruments. The Zohar, however, explains that the words of the Torah that speak of the sacrifices and the incense rouse those same forces of purification into being. Moreover, they transform prosecuting angels into entities that speak only good and favorable words about a person in the supernal courts. And to remind you, those courts take place every day, every night, while you're sleeping. The relevance of this passage.
Marga.
Welcome, Malka. We're reading the section in section 7, just above verse 115. The relevance of this passage, what we're going to be reading, it was foreseen that a time would come when many physical tools of spirituality would be lost in the past through the ages. The gift of the Torah, the gift of the Zohar, and specifically this passage, replenished that spiritual energy that was lost in the absence of such tools. Accordingly, we purify negative influences in our own life and in the world at large. In addition, we arouse the power to transform decrees of judgment into words of praise on our behalf. Verse 115. Amar Rabbi Shiyo, Amar Rabbi, Awena, Mistaklin Befarashata, Da Mistakel Befachmata, Inyana. mata hiyo la resha sofa vilav sofa resha we inyana liftirat inish me almahi nistor kal parshata o nokim parshata behai o behai mahu yukach na meat maim we rachatu rad lechem we gomer ve'echa pat lechem we gomer vai maher Avraham ba'ohela el sara we gomer ve'el habakar rat Avraham we gomer ve'ikachema ve'chalav we gomer. The translation. Rabbi Chiya said, in the name of Rav, if we look into this passage, we should do so wisely. If this passage discusses matters of the soul, as he started to explain, then there is no connection between the beginning and the end, nor between the end and the beginning. This means that it is hard to explain the end of the passage in relation to the soul, referring to the words, let a little water, I pray you, be fetched. Therefore, the end is not connected to the beginning, and vice versa. But if the passage discusses the departure of man from this world, let the whole passage deal with this. So either we explain the whole passage in this way, or the other. We should continue to explain the meaning of, let a little water, I pray you, be fetched and wash your feet, as well as the meaning of, and I will fetch a morsel of bread. Abraham hastened into the tent to Sarah, and Abraham ran to the herd, and he took butter and milk. My commentary. This pasuk is clear as written, with Rabbi Ashlag's comments. Remember, Abraham is a metaphor for the soul in the world of Tikkun. So we can understand this verse, which relates to angels and Abraham, as dealing with souls, or we can understand it as dealing with the process of man transitioning to Olam Haba, the world that is coming. Questions, comments, thoughts. Is anybody there?
Yeah.
Okay. Want to take some time to think about it?
Sure. I'm driving.
Understand.
Well, I've been working on what were the feet. I think I mentioned it to you one day last week, but it had to do with the four exiles. And last night I got my answer. I told you, so I don't think it relates to this passage in the same, you know, it's a different frame of reference.
That's why we have comments, Hana. So if you want to bring that, that's fine. Or if you want to
discuss.
Well,
I haven't had a chance to go back and find out which handout it was that we were on. I think it was probably the RE's. I'm not sure. but I had drawn a picture of a figure, you know, a head and a body and arms and legs, and because the passage told you the head was Babylonian, what were the countries of the shoulders and the body, and I was thinking that the legs were something. Whatever I said was not correct because it was Ishmael and Edom. But then there was no mention in the verse for the feet. You know, that was the rest of my little drawing. And last night after studying...
You're referring to the book of Daniel. It's one of the dreams that Daniel had. You're describing one of the dreams that Daniel had.
Right, and I know. But there was no mention of the feet. I mean, we've heard it, clay and iron, and those two don't mix. But anyway.
The reason there's no feet mentioned is the feet represent Malchut.
Right.
And there's no light. Malchut has no light of its own. And that's why it's left out.
Okay, well, the reference I read was from Rabbi Zadok, and he connected it to Keter of Atika Kedusha, and you know, so it meant something to me, but I think this is a different, you know, frame of reference.
Understood. But what he's doing is talking in terms of how Keter, which is Atika Kedisha, comes into Malchut, and how the Mashiach actually represents the manifestation of Atika Kedisha in Malchut. That's what the meaning of Mashiach is in that sense, that it's the end, which is also a new beginning.
Right, because it was the same thing that happened with the parting of the sea. That was,
right. You
can see why I was beginning and end, and, you know, the words were there, but it was a different frame of reference. But that
correct, but it is, from this verse, it is the same idea. When the beginning is not embedded in the end, or the end is not, you know, embedded in the beginning, our explanations, our understanding is not that it's incorrect, it's just, it's limited.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's what this verse is trying to bring us to understand. How does the Abraham going to running to the tent and talking to Sarah about preparing a meal, then going to get the animal and probably shechting it, slaughtering it in the kosher manner to give to Sarah to prepare for the meal. And then he presents them with cheese and milk first. But that's never really described. And the sages have questioned, did Abraham not give them kosher food? Did he present the meat first, as it says in the description of the verse? But we have to really understand the process. When you go to the store and you buy kosher meat, you don't know what the process is. You're buying kosher meat at the end of the process. But the verse is really giving you that whole process. And that what is the process is being explained in this verse, that it's the process of the soul leaving the body and becoming Isaac. Abraham becoming Isaac. Chesed becoming Givorah. It's a very deep pasuk explaining all of this, which is why I read the summary in the relevance of the passage, because without that understanding, this section is going to be very difficult to follow. Because up till now in this section, up to verse 114, we've analyzed this same pasuk, but not all of it. Here we're being presented with all of the pasuk, all of the verse. And it's very difficult to understand it. Are you talking about angels? Are you talking about elevated levels? Are you talking about the soul? Which frame of reference are you describing? And that's what the Zohar is trying to bring us to understand. There are 70 different ways to understand all of it. Each verse, each word, each letter has 70 different understandings. And we have to understand it sometimes by looking at what is the verse after it and what is the verse before it. Because Hannah, the book of Daniel, which is considered part of the end, it's not a prophecy because Daniel was in the process of being outside of Israel, so his prophecy was limited. He wasn't a prophet, but he was higher than a prophet through his wisdom. But what I'm saying is what you brought is very much connected to this. Yes, it's a different frame of reference, but our understandings of different frames of reference, we have to walk up or fly up to the top of the fish tank to look down on the fish to know what color it is. We have to integrate these disparate things in order to understand true unity. The phrase that I mentioned, and you know, unity with the appreciation of the diversity. What is that really saying? As you climb higher spiritually, there is no diversity. The concept of the language of branches, what is that really saying? The branches is in our world, our physical world. The root is in the supernal world, in the higher levels. The root is one. The root doesn't have separation. The branches are separated, but they're the same. We see them as separated, but they're really unified. We just have to climb up to the root to see the unity. But as we climb up to the unity, we have to remember the diversity. But in the root, in the higher levels, there is no diversity. They're all unified. But because we're living in a physical body, our consciousness perceives things as separated. How can you see unity and separation at the same time? That's a paradox. Now that I've confused you all, does anybody else?
I don't think you've confused us. Our experience with the lulav and etrog, and the species we shake at Sukkot. They all have a different symbolism of a different group of people or body part or whatever, but you put them together, and they're not separated. They're one, and it didn't matter if we have several examples that we've over the course of time that, you know.
When you see pictures, as you've told us many times, that's how you perceive it. You see pictures. But are there items in your picture that are disparate? Are they separated? Or do you see the whole picture? I mentioned before the optical illusion of the picture of a woman's face, and then you change your perception and you'll see two goblets. And the two goblets form the woman's face between them. But you can't see both the goblets and the face at the same time. But that's what we strive to do. That's what it means to be human, growing to become divine. You see the unity, but you also see the beauty of the separation. How can something separated be beautiful? But it is. Because ultimately, we exist within Hashem. I exist in Hashem, you exist in Hashem. So when we're in the physicality, we're perceiving each other separated from each other. But at the higher level, it's all Hashem. Which means that you are Hashem. You're not the totality of Hashem. But on a certain level, you are Hashem.
Which is basically the same as the spark of the Mashiach. We all have the spark of the Mashiach. And the Mashiach has the spark of us.
Correct.
And I suppose when the lulav and etrog arrive in the box on the porch and you open it up, the etrog is separated in a box. The myrtle and the willow are separated in their little packages, and then you've got to put it all together, you know. So I think it's a good example. And
it is a good example.
You know, it was for me anyway.
That example, you have to start applying that example to many different frames of reference and see how all the different examples are really talking about the same thing. They're all related to the Gilgul, to the wheel. Everything in this physical world is a cycle. And that same cycle exists in the root, in the upper levels. But it's easier to see the cycle when you're seeing things separated than when you see things unified. The cycle gets subsumed in the unity. Is a cycle, is a process beautiful? Or is the end result beautiful? That's a meditation that you'll take a while to resolve. When you learn to love the process as the goal, that's when you're always in balance. Today I had a call from one of my students. Her circumstances in this period are very difficult, not financially per se, but she has young grandchildren who require constant care while her daughter is out working. She needs to work. Her daughter is working. They have a housekeeper, nanny, tutor, combination person. And, you know, she's critical of what the way the nanny is working, the way the tutor, nanny, whatever we want to call her, is working. And she's feeling overwhelmed because she's been in the house with this for a month, and she has no space for herself. What is that teaching? We can all appreciate that we need the space. We can all appreciate we need some alone time. But do we really? Where do you receive the most pleasure? When you're sharing. When you're saying, I need space, what are you saying? I need to rejuvenate so I can share more? Or are you saying, I need space for me? What do you have to learn? That you have to generate your own space in your mind, because that's where it all is. Because there's too much risk in going outside of your house. So how do you maintain your space and rejuvenate yourself to continue your sharing?
In the middle of the night.
She didn't want to hear that, but that's beside the point.
I thought the four cups of wine were going to make me sleep, but they didn't. I stayed up till 3:30, but it was a wonderful time. And I think most of us, the reason we want a quiet space is because that's our whole goal of sharing what we know and what we learn. And usually somebody shows up that needed that little bit of whatever you just studied.
I'll just leave you with one final thought, because we are out of time.
Okay.
She needed to use grape juice because her ability to limit alcohol consumption is a problem. So I'm just expressing, you know, we all, mm-hmm. you drink the wine, you get elevated, and you know, things that matter to you when you aren't elevated don't matter to you when you're elevated. But if you don't have that outlet, where do you find it? How do you resolve it? And in essence, she just needed to vent, and which she did with me, yeah. And that's fine.
Right, I kind of thought that too.
But the whole idea is, how do you develop balance? How do you maintain balance? You have to do it within yourself. It's not the things around you. It's not because you have this or that. It's not because you're meditated. You develop it as a habit to just know what is balance in any given situation. It's not easy, but it does happen. And when you can stay there, then you have the right to call yourself righteous. And it's very difficult. And if you call yourself righteous, you're losing your balance. And that's the paradox. Hopefully we'll see you in the next class. Hello. Shalom to all.
Okay, thank you. Shalom.
Thank you.
Shalom.